The lesson can be found on page 225. It is 1 John chapter 2, and I'm reading verses 3 to 17. That's 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 17. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world, its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever.
As we come to God's word this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your word would be alive in us this morning, and we pray that it would make us strong and give us confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that through your word we would indeed overcome the evil one. Amen. Well, how can you be sure that you're a Christian? How can you be confident that you really and truly know God? These are important questions. They're important for those who might worry that they're not a Christian. Those who worry that they might not be saved. But they're also important for those who are mistaken. For those that falsely think they are Christians. For those who claim to know God, when in reality they don't. How can you be sure that you're a Christian? Well, that is the question that John tackles in this passage. And so our first point this morning, you can be confident you know God if you obey his commands. You can be confident you know God if you obey his commands. Well, John makes his point in verses 3 and 4, and he makes a distinction between two groups of people. Have a look down. We know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. If you want to know whether you're a Christian, if you want to be sure that you know God, and not just know about God, but know him personally and be in a relationship with him, then one question to ask is this: do you keep his commands? Do you listen to and do what he says? Because if you do, then you can be confident that you do know God. And so, of course, we have to ask the question, what are his commands? And in one sense, we could say, it is all the commands we find in the Bible. All the things that God has asked his people to do and to not do. And we might, I guess, particularly bring to mind things like the Ten Commandments. When we look at the beginning of verse 5, that might back that up. There it talks about obeying his word. I think we can be a little bit more precise than that, because John himself writes these words in chapter 3. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. And so while keeping his commands will ultimately mean all the commands we see in Scripture, it seems that John particularly has these two things in mind: believing in Jesus and loving each other. If you believe in Jesus, if you love other believers, then that's a good sign that you do know God. But the opposite is true. You can say you know God all you like. You can claim to be a Christian. But if you do not keep his commands, then you're wrong. You're a liar. The truth is not in you. And if we're going to be specific, if you don't believe in Jesus and you don't love others, well, then you can't be a Christian. You don't know God. Well, verse 5 tells us that through our obedience to his word, that love for God is made complete in us. This is how we love God, by obeying him. And that makes sense, doesn't it? It would be strange to show our love for God by ignoring him and by doing the opposite of what he wants. But if we love him, if we trust him, then we want to please him. And therefore we listen to what he says. Our love for God is made complete when we obey his word. That's obviously not a one-off thing, that's an ongoing thing. In the second half of verse 5 and in verse 6, John gets at the same idea but from another angle. He says this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Well, John's talked about knowing God, he's talked about loving God, and now he talks about living in God. Well, defining exactly what it means to live in God is not an easy thing to do. In one sense, it is a profound mystery. But the basic idea is the mutual indwelling of believers in God and God in believers. When we're united to Christ, we are also united to God. And by his Holy Spirit, God dwells in us, and we dwell in him. So how do we know that we're in him? Well, we must be living as Jesus lived. Our lives, our thoughts, our deeds, our words, our actions must look like Jesus. We must trust God in the same way Jesus did. We must pray to God in the same way Jesus did. We must care for others in the same way Jesus did. We must obey God's commands in the same way Jesus did. He is the example that we are to follow. And so first and foremost, we must ask ourselves the question, is this how we live. Do we live like Jesus? Do we obey his word? Do we keep his commands? And if the answer is yes, then we can be sure that we know God, that he's in us, and we're in him. But if the answer is no, if we don't believe Jesus, if we don't love others, if we ignore and disregard his commands, well, then we don't know God. And even if someone thinks they do, even if they call themselves a Christian, then I'm afraid they're wrong. They show by their actions that they don't truly know God. But this does raise a question. Can anyone actually claim to live that way? Can anyone say they obey God's commands and live like Jesus? Of course, from one point of view, the answer is no. We saw that last week. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. None of us can perfectly live like Jesus. None of us can perfectly obey God's commands. Therefore, John's point is not that you must never break a command. You must not have to perfectly obey Jesus in order to be a Christian. No, it's not keeping commands that makes us a Christian. In fact, it's the other way round. If we are Christians, if we believe in Jesus, if we are forgiven, then it's how we will live in response. Obeying God's commands is the outworking of being a Christian. It isn't what makes us a Christian. And so while we might not perfectly obey God, it is what we desire. It is what we strive for. You see, there's a difference between wanting to obey God and trying to obey God, but sometimes not getting it right on the one hand, and then purposely ignoring him and breaking his commands on the other. And so John's point is this. If you want to know whether the first bit is true, knowing God, then look at the second bit, obeying him. Let me give you an illustration. How do you know whether your car engine is on? When you're sitting there in the driver's seat, how can you tell? Well, there might be a number of ways, but let me give you two. Although I have to be upfront, these probably don't apply to electric engines. But one way is you can hear a sound. Can you hear the engine purring? If you put your foot on the accelerator, can you hear the vroom? The second way is, can you feel the car shaking? Does the car have that gentle rumble? Well, if you can hear the sound, you can feel the shaking, then it's a good sign the engine is on. But it doesn't work the other way around. You don't turn the engine on by making a vroom sound. You don't turn the engine on by shaking the car a little bit. Those things are the signs the engine is on, but they don't make it on. In the same way, obeying God's commands is a sign that we know him. But it isn't how we know him. Obeying God doesn't make us a Christian. We'll pick up this thought again in a minute. But before that, we need to look at a particular command that John is pointing his readers to. So have a look at verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have heard since the beginning. The old command is a message you've heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. The truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Well, how can a command be both old and new at the same time. Well, to understand that, we need to look at Jesus' words in John chapter 13. It's verses 34 and 35. It says this: "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So in one sense, it's an old command. Being called to love each other is not something new. Right from the day they first heard about Jesus and believed in his message, they would have known about this command to love each other. The command to love each other is an old one. But at the same time, it's a new one, because Jesus makes it new. Jesus calls us to love each other in the way that he loved. This is a love for all people. This is a love that truly cares. This is a love that puts the needs of others first. This is a love that is willing to sacrifice, to serve others. This kind of love is seen in Jesus. When he came, he changed everything. That's why it says the darkness is passing and the light, the true light, is already shining. Jesus is the light that shines in this dark and sinful world. And because of him, the darkness of this world is passing away. He is bringing in a new world, one that is not characterized by hate and evil, but by love and goodness. And just as his love is seen in Jesus, so too is it seen in his followers. If we love the same way Jesus did, then we too are part of that light that shines in the darkness. And so this brings John to the big point he wants to make. We see it in verses 9 to 11. "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them." Here's the problem. There are people who claim to be Christians, who claim to be in the light, but they do not obey God's command. And specifically, they do not obey their command to love each other in the way that Jesus called his followers to do. And these people were a problem to the church that John is writing to, and they're a problem to the church today. If somebody does not love their fellow Christians, their brothers and sisters, they cannot be in the light. Are in darkness. You cannot be a Christian and hate other Christians. You cannot be a believer while hating your brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who hate remain in darkness. They're not in the light that Jesus brings. Because they're in darkness and not in light, they can't possibly know the way to go. Just as obedience and love are signs that you know God, hate is a sign that you don't. A sign that you don't know Jesus. So do you love your fellow believers? Do you love your church family? If you do, then take heart. That is a good sign. We all know loving people is not an easy thing to do. And so if you are doing it, It's a sign that God is at work in you. Take encouragement from that. But if not, if you find yourself hating fellow believers, then you have to ask the question why that is. Have we not understood Jesus' command to us? In that case, go back. Listen to what he says. Look to his example. Or is it because you don't really know God? Is it because you haven't come to believe in Jesus? Well, if that's the case, then listen up to our second point this morning. Our second point. You can be confident you know God if your sins are forgiven. You can be confident you know God if your sins are forgiven. Well, in the next section, in verses 12 to 14, John moves on to remind the church what is already true for them. And there's a lot we could say about the style that John uses here, but time is short, so let me just make 2 points. Firstly, I think John has 2 groups in mind. So when he says, dear children, I think this is his way of referring to the whole church family. To all believers. This is because all believers are children of God. And on top of this, John most likely sees himself as their spiritual father. And so, dear children is his loving way of greeting everyone. He then addresses 2 subgroups of these people. The fathers and the young men. The fathers are likely those who are of older years, and the young men, those who are younger. But I think the point is this. He's writing to everyone, whoever you are. So we probably don't want to push these things too far. And the second thing to pick up on is the repetition. Firstly, he says, I'm writing to you. And then he says, I write to you. But in both sections, he says almost the same thing. I think this is John using the literary devices at his disposal to highlight the points he's making. We might use bold or underline or capital letters when we want to highlight a point. But this is how John did it. So what is the point that John wants to highlight? Well, verse 12. I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. This is how we become Christians. It's not through obedience to commands, but through having our sins forgiven on account of his name. Whose name? Jesus. This is what we saw at the beginning of the chapter. My dear children, I write to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. If we're trusting in Jesus' death on the cross, then we can be sure that our sins are forgiven. Therefore, even when we don't always obey God's commands, we don't have to worry that we're not Christians. Because we know we can find forgiveness in Jesus. If we look to verse 14, we read this. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. Well, this is what happens when we trust in Jesus and we have our sins forgiven. We come to know the Father. We come to know God. Well, this is a similar point to the one that John makes to the older Christians. He says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Who's the one from the beginning? Well, it's obviously God, but more specifically, it's Jesus again. Jesus was the one there with his Father right at the start. He's the one they've come to know. But of course, when they come to know Jesus, they also come to know the Father too. finally, to the young Christians, he writes, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And he elaborates on this in verse 14. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The evil one, the devil, Satan, he is the enemy of God. He stands against God and all of his purposes. From the beginning, he has sought to tempt humanity away from God. He wants us to ignore him and to disobey his commands. And he is successful. He led Adam and Eve into sin. And he's been doing the same to all people ever since. But John writes it, Christians have overcome the evil one. They no longer listen to Satan or do his bidding. And we see how in verse 14. It's because they are strong. But this isn't some inner strength. It's not that they've been particularly skillful in the fights. No, their strength comes from God. It's because the word of God lives in them. What does this mean? Well, it's Jesus. He is the word of God. We become Christians when he comes to dwell in us. And it's only when that happens that we are able to overcome the evil one. Without Jesus, we would all succumb to the devil. But with Jesus, we can overcome him. Because of his death on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later, the evil one has been defeated. Jesus has won the decisive and final victory. And with Jesus, we could become a part of that victory. And it's also through God's word, the Bible, that we overcome the evil one on a daily basis. God works through the scriptures to strengthen us against the evil one. Just as Jesus turned to God's word when he was being tempted by Satan in the desert, so too can we turn to God's word to aid us in the fight. John says that he's writing to them because these things are already true. They already have all of these things. Their sins are forgiven. They know the Father. They know Jesus. They have overcome the evil one. This is where their hope lies. They obey God's command because these things are already true. And the same things are true for us. We are forgiven. We know the Father. We know Jesus. We have overcome the evil one. If we believe in Jesus. And so to go back to our original question, how do you know whether you're a Christian? Are these things true for you? Do you know the forgiveness that comes through Jesus? Do you have a relationship with God the Father through the Son? Are you overcoming the evil one? If so, then you can be confident that you are a Christian. And notice that none of these things that are things we do by ourselves. They're things that are done for us. Or the things that we can only do with God's help. Being a Christian is not about how good you are. It's about how good God is. And about all the things he does for us through his Son. This brings us on to our final point this morning. You can be confident you know God if you love the Father and not the world. Earlier on, John told his readers that they should love each other. Now he tells them what they should not love. Have a look at verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, The man who does the will of God lives forever. John says that Christians should not love the world or anything in it. And the reason for this is because if we love the world, then we don't love the Father. The world and the Father are so different, you can't love them both. When John says the world, we shouldn't take that too literally. After all, Christians are in the world, and we know that we should be loving them. There are things in the world that are good, and that we should love. John uses world here as shorthand for the things that oppose God. Loving worldly things instead of loving godly things. And we see this in verse 16. He gives three examples. First is the lust of the flesh. Well, lust is very rarely a positive word, and it certainly isn't here. Lust of the flesh is when we desire things that are not of God. Whether that's sexual immorality, or greed, or wanting to harm somebody. These are all things that the worldly part of us wants. Things that God would not be pleased with, and yet sometimes we long for them. Second is lust of the eyes. These are the simple cravings that we have that comes from the things that we see. Now, of course, there's an overlap with the previous category. So we may lust after people or pornography. We may lust after food or drink. We may lust after a car or a computer. We are jealous of what we see others have, and we covet those things. And third is the boasting of what people have and do. This is about wanting success in life. A good job, a nice house, well-respected, lots of possessions. Again, there's overlap with the other two. But the point is not to worry about exactly what comes under each category. The point is that these things are not from God. They're from the world. And there are two problems with that. The first, if you choose to love these things, then you're choosing not to love God. It's one or the other, God or worldly things. And the second problem is that the world and its desires are passing away. If a person chooses to love worldly things rather than God, then they're choosing to love things that are destined to die. They are loving things that cannot last. And if a person chooses the world, then they will share the same fate as the world. But death is not inevitable. And we see that in verse 17. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. If we choose to love God and obey him, then instead of passing away, we can look forward to eternal life. So we have a pretty clear choice. Which will we choose? To love the world and the things of the world, and to die with them? Or will we love God and listen to him and have eternal life? A broken pleasure now that's destined to die, or a perfect pleasure that will last forever? How can you be sure that you're a Christian? Do you love the world and its desires? Or do you love God and his? Asking the question of whether you really know God or not is a good one to ask. If the hottest show in town came to Stapen Hill, then you'd want to know whether you had tickets or not. You don't want to turn up without tickets and get turned away at the door. That would be a disaster. But equally, you don't want to spend the whole run-up to the event worrying whether you'll get in or not. If indeed you do have the tickets, well, that would be a waste of worrying. Knowing whether you have tickets or not makes a difference. In the same way, being confident that we know God makes a difference. Do you obey God? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you love the Father more than the world? Well, if the answer to those things is yes, then have confidence. Let us finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can have confidence that we know you. We are indeed Christians, that we do indeed look forward to eternal life. We thank you that we can be confident our sins are forgiven, and that we know God is our Father. Heavenly Father, as we think about these questions that John puts to us, as we answer them, we pray that we would be filled with confidence. But if we think about them, and we're not filled with confidence, if we realize we don't obey God, if we realize we do not know our sins are forgiven, if we realize that we love the world more than we love the Father, we pray that you'd help us to think again. We pray that you would open our eyes to see the truth of your word. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that that word would be at work in us this morning, and indeed, over the next few days and weeks as well. Amen.